Okay, let's pray. Father, our hearts are set on you. We want to hear from heaven. We've worshiped you, we've given, we've honored you, Lord. Now speak to us through your word. Change us so we can go and change our world. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts chapter 2, the theme of the message, not the wind, not the fire, but Jesus. Acts chapter 2. This is Pentecost Sunday, and this is when we commemorate the Holy Spirit being poured out 2,000 years ago at Pentecost, which was one of the feasts on the biblical calendar. In Hebrew, it's Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks. And it comes 50 days after the Passover, 50 days after the death and resurrection of Jesus. And it was a time when religious Jews would come from all over the world, as God commanded, to meet in Jerusalem. And there were 120 followers of Jesus. I want you to understand this. There were not hundreds of thousands. There were not millions. This was not a massive world movement the way it is today. There were 120 people, and there were 11 leaders. And most of those leaders ended up getting killed for their faith. And the founder of this movement was a Jewish carpenter who had died a criminal's death, but who had been reportedly raised from the dead. And now these people had been given a commission by God. And these 11 leaders, I mean, 11, it's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 in the front row, 8, 9, 10, one of the, that's 11 people, that's it. They were given a commission, go and change the world. Go and make disciples of the nations. Go and bring this message to the ends of the earth. How in the world are 11 people going to do that? How in the world are 120 people going to do this? You've got the might and power of the Roman Empire, which is antagonistic. You've got the strength of the Jewish religious leadership, which is antagonistic. You've got a massive world to reach. How are you going to do it? You can't, but the Holy Spirit can. You and I, in ourselves, will fail 1,000 times out of 1,000 times to go out and make an impact for Jesus. But the Holy Spirit working with us can do the impossible. And that's what happens on this day. The Holy Spirit comes with power. The Holy Spirit comes in a decisive way, and by God's power, they go out and they preach and they heal and they set the captives free. And that's why today, 2,000 years later, more than 2 billion people on the planet profess faith in Jesus. And that's why, as we speak around the world, people are encountering him. Muslims are having dreams and visions. Cripples are getting healed. People are turning from atheism. People are turning from every other religion. People are getting set free from drugs and substance abuse and all kinds of other things because of the reality of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Let's stop there for a moment. Why didn't the Holy Spirit come like a gentle breeze? A peaceful wind. Do you sense that? I think, yes, it's just beautiful. Listen, sometimes the Lord moves like that. Sometimes the Lord moves in this gentle, quiet way. Sometimes we experience Psalm 23 of lying down in green pastures beside still waters. And that's all wonderful and beautiful. But let me tell you, when my alarm went off this morning, it was not like gentle, still waters. Sometimes God comes in this way that's loud and clear and definite and unmistakable. It gets our attention. I remember I was preaching in Milan, in northern Italy one time, and I was preaching on this very text. And there was this building, one of the larger Pentecostal congregations in Italy. And they had these giant windows, and it was June, and the windows were open for a breeze to come in. And I remember the ushers, if they had to close the windows, they had to get these long sticks with these hooks and kind of grab them and close them. And as I'm speaking, I'm about to read, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, like as if a rushing mighty wind. I'm about to read those words when suddenly this wind starts swirling and blowing. I mean, this loud wind. And the ushers run to close the windows, and I said, I guess now's a good time to read the text. The next night, I was preaching under a tent in Turin. And as I'm preaching, my text was from Zechariah 10 about the rain coming and God pouring out the rain. That was the whole message, the rain, the rain, the rain. No sooner do I finish preaching, that instant, torrents of rain come pouring down. And you're in a tent, it gets your attention. One night the wind, the next night the rain. Sometimes God does these things and says, I'm moving. When I saw videos of the beginning of the Brownsville revival, I was not impressed. God called me to be on the leadership team 11 months into the revival, and we raised up a school of ministry, which continues to this day. In fact, is going completely online now, Fire School of Ministry. And we continue to train and send out laborers around the world, ongoing fruit from what God did there in the 90s. And some of the missionaries have been on the field almost 20 years and bearing amazing fruit and seeing incredible things happen. But when I watched videos of the beginning, the first service, I was not impressed. It didn't look outwardly like a lot was happening. I'd seen far more powerful services before, and yet that day, the pastor, John Kilpatrick, who had been desperately crying out to God for revival for years, even though they had a healthy church, relatively speaking, and a good ministry, relatively speaking, he knew there was more. And he'd come into the building late at night, in the middle of the night, and just wail and cry out to God, so desperate to see God move in a deeper way. And those of you who read the Word and say, God, there's got to be more. Those of you who read church history and say, there's got to be more. God's saying amen to that. That's His promise. That's His reality. But what happened that morning, and the reason John Kilpatrick got up and said, this is it, revival's here, is because he saw God moving, things beginning to happen. But then when he stepped down just to kind of walk out in the crowd as a guest speaker was praying for people, he heard a sound. Someone said they thought it was like a train going by, but there are no trains there. Others thought it's the sound of wind. He realized it's the sound of a river rushing in. It literally hit him in the ankles, and he could barely stand. And he said, this is it. Revival's here. Get in. The river really came in. In other words, we're talking about spiritual reality, not emotionalism, not hype. I got saved in a little Italian Pentecostal church in Queens, New York in 1971. I was a heroin-shooting, LSD-using hippie rock drummer, 16 years old, and I went there to pull my friends out, and God saved me. And you know, we used to joke, and they said, yeah, there's this one sister, she had a short-sleeved blouse, and it was summertime, and the windows were open years before air conditioning in the buildings, and there was a bee that flew in through one of the windows and flew in her blouse, and she was kind of like this, and everyone says, she's got the Holy Ghost. She's got the Holy, she's moving around. She's got the Holy, no, she had a bee in her blouse. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about getting all psyched up and worked up, and the worship team gets you worked up, and the preacher gets you worked up, and every, I'm talking about God coming. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit invading a place. That's what happened. It filled the whole house where they were sitting. Let me just say this, God likes to take over. We call him Lord for a reason. And there appeared to them tongues as a fire distributing themselves. And they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. One of the things that most commonly happens when the Holy Spirit moves is that you speak. The Holy Spirit moves on you. The Holy Spirit came on the prophets. Why? So they would speak, so they would bear witness. A couple chapters later, at the end of the fourth chapter of the book of Acts, it says when they prayed, the place where they were praying was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. This is something unusual. Why did you have the wind? Why did you have the tongues of fire? And they get up, and these 120 are now speaking different languages. And you've got this great crowd of religious Jews that have come from around the world. And some of them say, we hear the praises of God in their own language. These are local people. We hear the praises of God in their own language. How can this be? And then some others in the crowd say, they're drunk. Why does God move in these unusual ways? Why does God come in these intense ways? Well, one reason is to get our attention. Just like that alarm going off in the morning, it gets your attention. Just like the river coming into the building at Brownsville, it got attention. Hang on, this is for you. Got that? All right, good, good. Wait, wait. One more? You ready for one more? Oh, yeah, okay. Wait, stay there. Stay there. Hang on. I have critics everywhere. This is for the critics. Why are you taking extra ones of this? Okay. There we go. Praise God. So often God moves in unusual ways to get our attention. That's why he came that day with the intense wind. Not the quiet breeze. Not the gentle touch. This was God saying, this is it. This is the moment. So the Holy Spirit gets our attention when he moves in these unusual ways. Listen, whenever you have revival and outpouring, something unusual happens. Something outside the box. Something that you actually weren't asking for. Something you'd probably be very happy if it didn't happen. I mean, do you ever think of it? Jesus goes into the synagogue, respectable place, you pray your prayers, you read the scriptures and so on, and now a demon manifests through somebody. It's like, I like it better when he's not there. It's quiet. You don't have the demon stuff going on, the crazy stuff. You know, Paul goes to preach. They have riots in the city. It's like, we just kind of like the calm way. But often when God is moving, something's getting stirred up. It gets our attention. A second thing is, it makes a distinct mark on the calendar. This was the day when God came. This was the moment the revival began. Some of you have that in your own lives. Something distinct and radical happened, and that's a marker for you, and you never forget it, and you think back to it. It becomes memorialized. This is one of the reasons God moves in these unusual ways. Another is to draw a crowd. The manifestations draw a crowd. Is that rain? Yeah, we tried to schedule it earlier. It didn't happen in the first service, but good. Got it this time. First service, we had the miracle of the lights flashing, but that wasn't that miraculous, so now we needed something bigger, so the rain. There was a message preached during the Great Awakening by George Whitefield, who lived from 1714 to 1770, the great evangelist from England, and he preached a message, and as he was preaching about God's judgments, that actually started thundering as he was preaching, and then when he's preaching about the grace of God at the end, you know, the sun came out, and it's beautiful, and like a rainbow or something, and someone, a local newspaper guy, said, can I print this? He said, as long as you print the thunder and the rainbow. Probably better line back then, okay. So the outpourings, they draw a crowd. The unusual manifestations, they draw a crowd. People are drawn. What is this? What are these tongues? Why are these people falling? Why this shaking? Why is this happening? It draws a crowd, and then it points us to the Lord. It gives us the platform where we stand up and say, hey, this is the Lord. It's Jesus who's doing this. See, the error is when you point to the unusual, when you point to the manifestation. When it's the wind or the fire, it's the tongue. No, it's the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's moving to point things to Jesus. And often what happens is when God begins to move, in our immaturity, we begin to focus on the wrong things. So the positive side to God moving in these unusual ways is it gets our attention. We mark it on the calendar. It draws a crowd. It points to Jesus. The negative things are that this can distract us. Wow, Peter, I think you're speaking in Dutch. Oh, John, sounds like you're talking in Chinese. And well, okay, that's amazing and wonderful, but that wasn't the point of it. It was the message that they were proclaiming. Hey, Peter, let's have another prayer meeting and pray for the wind to come again. That was really cool. And then when the wind, I remember sometimes someone would come to Brownsville, and they'd come to the services there, and they knew they were going to encounter God, and you could see them trying to work themselves up in the service and then, like, fall over. And he's like, "Just how about just worship? Don't try to fall. Just, how about worship and meet with the Lord?" And the manifestations, the unusual, can become the central focus. That you go to the meeting because of the unusual things that happen, as opposed to the unusual things that happen draw you to Jesus. And then if we focus on the unusual, then the unusual can divide us. Because when the Holy Spirit comes, there will be controversy. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's going to reveal what's in people's hearts and minds. The Holy Spirit's going to bring it to the surface. That happened with Jesus. Luke 2, 34 and 35. Simeon prophesied over him when he was a baby, that he was appointed for the falling and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that would be spoken against, the thoughts of many hearts would be revealed. And sometimes when God really begins to move, the people that you think they're going to reject this, they are absolutely going to have a hard time with it. They're the ones that dive in. And then the other ones you think, oh, they're going to be gung-ho Holy Ghost people, and they have a problem with it. Let God be God. Here the Holy Spirit's poured out, and religious Jews, one part of the crowd hears the praises of God, and the other part says, you're drunk. So on the one hand, the Holy Spirit brought that division to the surface, but now Peter stands and says, hey, we're not drunk. It's only 9 in the morning. We're not drunk. No. This is what Joel prophesied. And he quotes back from Joel about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And then from there, what does he do? He preaches Jesus. That's what we must do when the Holy Spirit moves, when the unusual happens, when it draws people. We take that, we say, this is God, and now we point to him. And now we glorify the Lord. But let's understand this. We cannot accomplish anything of eternal significance without the help of the Holy Spirit. We can do lots of good things for people, but we cannot raise the spiritually dead without the Holy Spirit any more than we can raise the naturally dead. I mean, look, you could bring me a dead fly and lock me in that room with a dead fly with all the medical equipment on the planet, and I can't fix that dead fly, let alone change a human being's heart, let alone set someone free from captivity to sin, let alone bring someone out of bondage to Satan into liberty to being a child of God. That's not going to happen. But with the Holy Spirit, anything can happen. How awesome it is to see the Holy Spirit change people's lives. How awesome it is when you meet someone, you don't recognize them, and they say, no, you witnessed to me. You shared the gospel with me years ago. You don't recognize them because they're so dramatically transformed. One of my sweetest memories from the Brownsville Revival, we lay hands on people every single night until we were ready to collapse. The services would go 4 or 5 nights a week, and sometimes more if we were on the road. And the services would last on average 5 or 6 hours, sometimes longer. And you'd be laying hands on people every night at the end of the service after the call to get right with God and after all the worship and preaching. And sometimes there'd be somebody there that family got to come. Maybe they were backslidden, maybe they never knew the Lord, but somehow the family persuaded them to come and friends persuaded them to come. So they were in the meeting, but outwardly they were resisting. And I remember this so vividly, and I've seen it happen quite a few times. There'd be some big guy standing there, arms folded, defiant. Now here we're laying hands on people and praying, and people are being touched in a visible way all over the building. And there have been testimonies through the night of Jesus saving and transforming, and the Holy Spirit's been moving powerfully. But they're standing there, arms folded, defiant. And I'm a big guy, but I mean guys much bigger than me. Kind of look like an NFL lineman. Some of them think, man, you must be a college football player. Big, strong guy, angry look, glaring. And there's a crowd of people. It's body to body. And he's just staring at me like this. And behind him and around him is his family. And they're all, pray for him, pray for him. I mean, we got the worship music going. You got body to body prayer. And they're all, pray for him, pray for him. So I just nod like, I'll get there. I'll get there as soon as I can. Because you've got a wall of people to get through, praying and trying to walk through this. And finally, I don't know how many times this exact same scene repeated itself. I finally get close enough, but I can't even lay my hands on the person. Now remember, they're there. The fact is they're there. God's been working on their hearts. People have been praying for them. They're still outwardly resistant, but they're there in the building. They're not at the bar. They're not sleeping with somebody. They're not out high. They're there, not getting in a fight. They're there. I remember so distinctly, just I could barely reach to the person because of body to body. And I barely put my finger on the person. I just get to their hands. That's all. I barely touch them, and boom, it's like a bomb went off. I mean, literally, like a bomb went, boom, they just hit the ground. But then next thing, they're laying there sobbing and shaking and weeping under conviction. Whatever happened, something triggered at that moment, and they encountered God, and they would get up saved, and they'd be hugging you, and they'd be overwhelmed afterwards. But we could do all that we want to do. You could touch people. You could massage their head. You could do whatever you want. You could speak in 11 different languages. You could hit them over the head with the Bible. It's not going to save them. It's not going to set them free. Listen to me. If you came here for good pop psychology, you're in the wrong place. If you came here just for a positive pep talk, you're in the wrong place. If you came here to meet God, you're in the right place. Amen. So Jesus has spent 3.5 years with his disciples. He has mentored them like no one else has ever been mentored. He sent them out on missions. They've watched him minister. They've watched him die. Now they've met with him after he's risen from the dead. He's now opened their mind to understand the scriptures. But look at this, Luke 24:49. He says to them, "Behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city of Jerusalem until you're clothed with power from on high." Even with all your experience, even all the mentoring, even with everything you have, even with all the teaching and knowledge of the scriptures, you cannot do this without the power of the Spirit. Stay there until it comes. And then in Acts 1, when they're asking Jesus about, what about the restoration of Israel and so on, it's like, that's going to happen. It's just not your business now. What does he say? Acts 1:8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." You cannot complete the mission without the Holy Spirit, but with the Holy Spirit, all things are possible. With the Holy Spirit, nations can be changed. With the Holy Spirit, every obstacle will fall. Every mountain will fall. Everything that stands against the power of God will fall. All authority in heaven and earth is given to Jesus, and we go in his name, empowered by his Spirit. What does Paul say? Who is more brilliant than Paul? Who is more educated than Paul? Who is more equipped than Paul? And where does God send Paul? To the Jews? No, to the Gentiles. How interesting. Yes, he always went to his Jewish people first, but his main mission was to the Gentiles. So he comes to Corinth, a city known for its rhetoric and philosophy and accomplishments and achievements. And what does he say in 1 Corinthians 2? "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not with plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God." When I started doing live daily talk radio 11 years ago, Nancy, my bride now of over 43 years, she sat down with me one day and she said, "You know, this," she really believed it was God. To this day, she knows it's God's calling. It's something that I look forward to every single day, year round, no matter what the circumstances, for 11 years running. But she said, "You know, this could be really dangerous because you could do a really good show without God." I said, "I understand." In other words, I'm a talker. And my mind's pretty quick, answer questions well, enjoy confrontation, controversy. I might be able to do a good daily live radio show that's very popular without the anointing of the Spirit. In which case, what have I actually done or accomplished? Nothing. Because in the power of the flesh, we're not going to advance the kingdom of God. In the power of flesh, we will not advance the Spirit's agenda. And I fully understood that. Unfortunately, today, we know how to do everything without the Holy Spirit. We know how to grow a church. We know how to grow a ministry. We know how to develop this, how to market this. You have all these strategies. Companies, if that's what they do, how to strategize, how to do this, and it's devoid of the Spirit. Over 50 years ago, listen to what A.W. Tozer said. Tozer said this: "If the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on, and no one would know the difference." Certainly true about a lot of the church in North America. Holy Spirit could leave and business would go on as usual and nobody would notice. If the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop and everybody would know the difference. Listen, human beings are the same from the first century to the 21st century. Sin is the same. The flesh is the same. The devil is the same. We may look at things differently in our societies. We may not see things outwardly the same as they were then, but human beings are the same, and the same principles that applied then apply today. And if you really want to grow God's church, which is not just buildings and numbers, but disciples, it can only be done by the power of the Spirit. And all of you in your life, you run into situations either in your own life or somebody you love. They're dying and they can't be healed. They're depressed and they can't break free. They're enslaved by sin and don't have a way out. And we go and talk and we go and reason and nothing happens. Can I tell you, demons don't respond to logic and reason. You don't cast a demon out by a demon saying, "That was a brilliant statement you made. You're one of the smartest people I've ever met. I will leave." I go to India every year for ministry, 26 straight years, and I tell my ministry friends, "You ought to come to India with me to see how sharp your sword is. Because the demons are not impressed by your degrees or the number of people in your church or your background or whatever. No, it's a raw power encounter." One of my friends, a missionary for over 40 years all over Europe and other nations from America, he was in India one time, and they were ministering to a girl that was demon-possessed. So the Indian pastors hears the man of God from America, the missionary from Europe. They said, "Brother, would you come and help us pray?" And next thing, he's laying on the ground unconscious, literally knocked out. And so the Indian pastors keep praying. This girl gets set free. The next day, a little girl comes riding by on a little bicycle and comes up to him and says, "Sir, I'm sorry for knocking you out last night." Here she was, this little girl, but she was full of demons. And I guess my friend was not quite as anointed as he thought he was, because next thing, he was unconscious on the ground. Do we have the power of the Spirit in our lives? Look, this is not to condemn. This is to invite. Because this is not God being stingy. Jesus says in Luke 11, "If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask?" He's inviting. There's more. Maybe you were filled with the Spirit 20 years ago and spoke in tongues, but you've gone dry. Time for a fresh touch. Maybe you've never experienced what we Pentecostals refer to as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Yes, we're born again, we're saved, the Holy Spirit lives within us, but there's a clothing from on high, there's an empowering from on high, there's something more God wants to pour into us so that we can touch a dying world. A couple more minutes and I'm done. The heart and soul of this is that it's all about Jesus. It's not about the wind or the fire or the tongues, it's about Jesus. So when Peter gets up to preach, he explains the foreign languages. He explains this unusual demonstration of the Spirit. But he doesn't talk about tongues, and he doesn't talk about fire. He doesn't talk about wind. He talks about Jesus crucified and risen and exalted. That's what he talks about. He preaches Jesus as Lord and Messiah. Acts 2:36, "God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Messiah." He preached repentance and forgiveness through Jesus. And that's the amazing message that God backs. And that's the heart and soul of it all, that Jesus died for every sin you and I ever committed. He died for our rebellion. He died for our shortcomings. He died for evil thoughts and evil deeds and evil words. You ever think back to some of the things you did before you knew the Lord, and you're just, "Oh, I can't believe I did that." Just smitten with embarrassment. How could I have done that? I mean, before I was saved, I stole money from my own father. Yuck. Jesus knew that, and Jesus died for it. Listen, some of you just this last week entertained things in your heart and mind, which if we knew here, you'd run out of the building. God knows. And rather than cast you off and say to hell with you, he sent Jesus to die in your place. Wow. That's the love of God. That's the good news. Don't dare think to yourself, I'm pretty good. I stand before God, and he's going to see my heart and see I'm actually pretty good. Don't even dare. Because on the very best day, the very best hour, the very best minute of the best day of your life, you fall infinitely short of the purity of God. It'd be like you saved up pennies and you've got $11 in change and you're going to show a billionaire how rich you are. No, and it's far greater than that. No, don't come saying I'm a pretty good person. Come saying I've blown it. In myself, I'm a wretch. I own up to it, but I believe Jesus died for my sins. And I believe he rose from the dead, and I believe he wants to give me new life. That's the gospel. And if you've never really met the Lord, if you don't really understand what it is to be born again, if you don't know that you know if you were to die, that you'd be with him forever, today before this service is out, get prayer and get right with God. And that's the greatest miracle of the Holy Spirit. So what does the Holy Spirit do? Look at what Scripture says. John 15, when the Holy Spirit comes, when the Helper, the Spirit comes, whom Jesus says, I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. The Holy Spirit bears witness to Jesus. The Holy Spirit says, yes, he's risen from the dead. Yes, the same miracles are happening in his name. Yes, he died for you. The Holy Spirit bears witness to Jesus. We're not just reading words from a book of religious writings that's 2,000 years old and older. No, the Holy Spirit's saying this is living truth about a living God. And you also will bear witness because you've been with me from the beginning. Acts 5:32, as Peter's preaching, he says, we are witnesses of these things, of the Messiah's death and resurrection, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Witnesses testify. Witnesses testify. You're brought into court to bear witness. You were there at the scene of the crime. What did you see? Testify. The Holy Spirit testifies, Jesus is risen from the dead. The Holy Spirit testifies Jesus was crucified for you and me. The Holy Spirit testifies that the power of God is flowing even now in Jesus' name. Revelation 19:10 tells us that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. That's the whole emphasis. That's where prophecy is going, to exalt Jesus. Right now, on Pentecost Sunday, God wants to make a mark in your life. He wants this to be a day that you remember. The day that you receive the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues. The day that you receive forgiveness of sins and began a brand new life. The day that you encountered God, that you've known him, but you feel like you've known him from a distance. And today's the day God wants to work. So let's stand to our feet together. Prayer team, please come up. Friends, these folks come into a Sunday morning service ready to pray for you. They look forward to this moment when they get to agree with you, where if you're hurting, if there's something wrong, if you need God in your life, they're here to pray for you. So we're going to pray a prayer. If you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, say, I want to get right with God. Doesn't matter what your background. You don't have to give a list of all your sins. We've all fallen short. I want to get right with God. I want to get forgiven. If you've known the Lord but fallen away, come back today. He's not here to condemn you. He's here to receive you. If you've never received the Spirit, say, I know I hear about this, but I've never experienced the Spirit's power in my life. Let these folks pray for you. If you need healing in your body, they're glad to pray. But I'm going to pray right now. And if that's you, if you've never received the Lord, if you need to get right with God, if you want a fresh touch of the Spirit, or you need to be baptized in the Spirit, you come up right after I pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, meet us today. Visit us today. Save and transform and heal and deliver and fill. And may this congregation, for all of its years and decades ahead, and all the congregations it births, may they all be marked by being congregations of the Spirit, assemblies of the Spirit, where Jesus is Lord and the Holy Spirit moves freely. In his name, amen. If you need prayer, come on up. Come on up. Get right with God. Get filled with the Spirit. Get a fresh touch. Come on up and get prayer. and let the Lord touch you afresh in your life today. God bless you.